Amen. Let's turn tonight to the most read verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. I think you can find it. It is the first book. Amen. We should all not be turning our pages too much tonight. Well, it's a joy to start all over again, isn't it? You know, here we are. If you look at page 1 of Genesis, you notice that when you look at that, there's not a page before it. Okay, so that is pre-eternity. That's way back there in eternity. When you get to this page, you've just entered what we call time, okay? And so Genesis, what a wonderful study before us. It's the only true account, actually the only accurate account of the beginning of creation. And if you want to know what actually happened, then you need to read Genesis chapter 1 because it's a very short account. We only have about 282 words. That's all God gives us. But it's also the only true account found of the origin of life, the origin of man, marriage, the home, government, languages. It's all right here, even the origin of evil and so forth. Now, tonight we're only going to cover one verse. And that is going to be Genesis 1:1, as I'm going to do an introduction, and then we'll start all over next Wednesday night and start going through the book of Genesis. Now, with all that being said, there are so many theories about, the origin of the universe and or how old the world is and when it began and so forth, but I hope I don't get off into all of that, because in reality, the truth is this. It comes down to one thing. You know, a person either believes by faith what God has said here about the creation account, or he's going to believe the useless speculations of man. You follow me? I'd rather trust God, and the reason is that God cannot lie. So we know this word here is truth. So God is going to ask a question tonight as we begin our study. And he asked this question to the atheist. Of course, you know an atheist, they say there is no God. To the agnostic and to the polytheist and the pantheist and the materialist and all the rest of them. And all, of course, the scientist and the evolution, the people who like evolution, study it. God asked them and everyone else a question tonight when it comes to creation. And the question is found in Job. Just let me read it to you. Job 38:4 says this, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." God has a word to the atheist and to the agnostics and to the evolutionist and so forth, everyone. He says, now exactly where were you when I did all of this? Matter of fact, for some reason, I didn't see you there. You weren't present with me. Now, when we get into the account here tonight of who penned Genesis, we want to start off by saying that we believe with all of our heart it wasn't a scientist, okay? It happened to be Moses. And had Moses or had God not given this to Moses, we would have absolutely no idea about the beginning of creation and how it all occurred. And also, we know that God had to inspire Moses to write these because, Moses didn't know anything about the beginning. He didn't know how it all came together. He had absolutely no clue, but God did. Now listen very carefully. I believe Genesis chapter 1. Matter of fact, I believe Genesis chapter 2. And Genesis chapter 3. Matter of fact, I believe all 66 books of the Bible. Amen? Amen. However, if you don't believe Genesis chapter 1, then I would assume that you would find it difficult to believe John 3:16. You follow me? See, I trust it all. I believe in the story of creation. You know, in his free book that you can find now online, it used to not be online because it was written back in 1958. It's called Science Speaks. You'd probably be interested in it. It's by mathematician Peter Stoner. And he lists 13 steps of creation in Genesis chapter 1, okay? 13 steps, and they're from verses 1 through 5, 7, 9, 11, 14 through 18, 21, and the 13th step is verse 27 where it says, God created man in his own image. Now, talking about who wrote the probabilities of Moses writing this on his own. He writes this, let me just read, it's going to be lengthy, but it's worth it because this is our introduction. These 13 steps are not only in proper order, meaning the verses I just gave you, but it says this, that the chances of Moses or anyone writing Genesis 1 in that way by accident would amount to one chance in 36 sextillion. That's 31 followed by 21 zeros. Amen? That's a lot of zeros. Now, he says, now let's try to visualize this. I'm just reading right from his book right now, okay? He says this, suppose we decide to have a drawing and we have 31 sextillion tickets printed. In order to get them printed, let's imagine and engage more than 8 million printing presses, each capable of printing 2,000 tickets per minute. And then they would have to run day and night for 5 million years to print this number of tickets. Now let one ticket be marked and the whole mass thoroughly stirred. Then we will blindfold you, let you draw one ticket. Will you get the right one, he says? Your chance is better than Moses' chance would have been of writing this one chapter from the information known in his day. Now, he goes a little deeper, Peter Stone does. He says, again, suppose we try to visualize this chance. Suppose these tickets are 1 1/4 inches square and they're printed from stock which requires 100 to make a thickness of an inch. How big would the pile be? Well, he says it could hardly be called a pile, for the tickets would cover the whole United States from Canada to Mexico and from the Atlantic to the Pacific, 1 mile deep when piled straight and even. One ticket was marked to start off with, and now stir the whole mass thoroughly from the Atlantic to the Pacific, from Canada to Mexico, and they will now be all messed up and reach a few miles high. He says, put on your blindfold. Start out, dig as deep as you wish, travel as many days as you wish to reach the chosen spot and come up with the one ticket and say, this is it. I read all that to say to you, does anyone think Moses did that? No, it would be an absolute impossibility. Listen, only one person could fulfill those 13 steps and know it accurately, and that person is God. Amen? Amen? Listen to me. The Bible tells us very clearly that all Scripture, not some Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we conclude that Genesis 1, no matter what scientists say, no matter what evolutionists say, matter of fact, I don't really care what anyone says, I believe that God's Word is accurate and it's perfectly true. The perfect steps that He outlined and how He created everything is absolutely perfect. Matter of fact, science doesn't prove the Bible proves science, amen? Now, with all that said, let's just read our text tonight, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's all we're going to cover right there. And next week we're going to dig all the way through, but not tonight. Now, in the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God. Isn't it amazing that God starts out, I mean, the very first book of the Bible to man, and He doesn't explain Himself. He doesn't try to prove His existence. He just says, in the beginning, God. That's me. I am God. He says what He's saying. And so God reveals Himself. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, He is mentioned 31 times in these verses. So Genesis is very clear that God, not the Big Bang, sorry, you know, no matter what our college books say, you know, not the Big Bang, but God is the creator of all things. And my question is, it says in the beginning, and when was the beginning? Now, you know that there are people, scientists and college textbooks and professors, they can tell you when the beginning was. That's a very frightening thought, isn't it? They can tell you. Like I just said a moment ago, I said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. If you know, tell me. Well, they weren't there. No one was there. Listen, the Bible says this about the beginning. It says in Proverbs 8:23, and you might want to write down these scriptures tonight because I'm going to give you a lot of them. It says, in Proverbs 8:23, God says, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. The psalmist has written in Psalm 92:2, it says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Everlasting to everlasting. Literally, you could say that's from vanishing point to vanishing point. In other words, you could go back out in eternity, go as far as you wanted to go, 100 trillion, zillion, whatever the next one is, years, and put a little stake in the ground, and then go the opposite way, the same way, 100 trillion, zillion years, and put your little stake in the ground. God says, I was before all of that. When was the beginning? I have absolutely no idea, because there never was a beginning with God. Amen? He's the Alpha and the Omega. It says in Genesis 1:1, now look at it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God not only made himself known to man right here, but he makes himself known by his creation. It says God created the heavens. Now listen, creation then reveals the glory of God. It's so important that we see that, because we're going to be talking so much in the weeks ahead about what God has done, what he has created. So creation then reveals the glory of God. Turn with me, or write down this scripture, to Psalm 19, verse 1. It says in your Bible, it says this, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't that beautiful? The heavens plural. All that's up there declares the glory of God. The word declare means they are telling a story, if you will. They never stop telling. They're like they're preaching. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows or displays his handiwork. In other words, the work of God's hands. He just created them. Day unto day, talking about the heavens now, it says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Did you catch that? In the daytime, it says they utter speech. At nighttime, they reveal the knowledge. You can see all that God has created. There is no speech nor language where their voice, meaning the heavens, where their voice is not heard. You know, we're cheated today because we're not an outside people anymore. We stay inside. We're not a front porch people, because no one has a front porch anymore. You know, we're lucky if we have a back porch, right? But you know, when I was a little boy, you know, everybody had a front porch, and we could sit out at night, and I would sit out at night, and when I say we had a front porch, I'm talking about like 30 feet wide and 20 feet this way, and you would go out there at night and the stars, and you could, no one had air conditioning, and all the people's windows were open. You hear people washing dishes at night, yelling at one another and cussing. It was incredible. It was an exciting time to be a little boy. And you could see the stars and the heavens. And remember how some of you probably, when you were younger, you would go out and climb on top of the house maybe, or the garage, you know, and then you would just look up into the heavens at night. You know, some of you did that, you know, back in the 60s. But you understand what I'm saying. I look at this and it says that creation speaks. The heavens declare the glory of God. They're sending a message. Every day and every night, they're sending a message to every person on this planet. And the message is this: God is real. And not only is God real, but the creation that bears his glory or reveals his glory, it speaks to us. Romans 1:20, let me read it to you. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, meaning man, so that man are without excuse. In the beginning, everyone knew that there was a God. There was no atheist, agnostic, or anything like that. You know what? You look up to heaven tonight when you go home, if we have a clear sky, and you know what the stars are saying? They're still speaking to you. That God is real, that His glory is real. That's what the heavens do to generation after generation. Creation was not some cosmic accident. Amen? Oh, come on. We've got to, you know, this afternoon, I've been thinking about, well, this is almost a sin for me, but I was thinking about doing PowerPoint. You know, not that that's wrong. It's not wrong or anything, but I was saying, well, since we're going to get into Genesis, and since this is our, you know, we're going to go through it, and I thought, well, you know, I could put the earth up there and stars and all of that stuff. And then I opened up PowerPoint, and I've never opened it up ever on my computer in my life. And I said, there's no way I'm messing with this. I don't want to learn anything new. So I did what anybody else would do. I went to YouTube and found, you know, the evolution thing on YouTube. And I found out all how we evolved from that little, whatever it was, that slithered out of the swamp. And it took 4 minutes to me see the thing evolve, you know. And what was tragic about it all was that the music was from Jurassic Park. And I look at this and I go, man. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, 26, let me read to you. It says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. God created in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah said, look up there. Listen to what he says now. He says, who brings out their host by number, God calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Creation reveals not only the glory of God, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but creation also reveals the power of God. See, Isaiah just said that God knows all about his creation. And not only does he know all about it, he sustains it all. Amen? Oh, what a great God we serve. And one day, you know what he's going to do? He's going to create a new heavens and new earth. That's going to be a glorious time, isn't it? Now, if you like, turn with me to Psalm 147, verse 1. It says in Psalm 147, verse 1, and this would behoove you to turn there, by the way. It says, praise the Lord. And then he tells us why. He says, for it is good to sing praises to our God. Isn't that a true word? It's good to sing to the Lord, isn't it? He says, it's good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and I love this, and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isn't that wonderful to know that God does that in every generation? That he's willing tonight, even right now, to bind up your sorrows, to bind up your wounds. You know, is your heart broken? Listen, God is the greatest heart specialist in all of the universe. If your heart is broken, then check yourself in at his clinic. It's called the throne of grace. Amen? Amen. And when you check yourself in there, he's going to take care of you. And may I say to you, he is waiting for you to come right now. Now, it says in verse 4, getting back to our thoughts, look what God does. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Do you believe that scripture? I mean, you know, we read that like, oh, yeah, it's no big deal. I mean, what kind of alphabet does God have? He calls them all by name. And I start thinking about, you know, how many. I mean, you know, astronomers, listen, say this. Astronomers estimate that there are 100,000 million stars in the Milky Way alone. And they say outside of that, there are millions upon millions of other galaxies also. And man has counted, of course, each one. Don't get me wrong, but you know. It says that God counts the number of stars. He calls them all, not some. He calls them all by name. You know, I don't know what's going to happen when we get into eternity. But, I mean, can you think of how many stars there are? I don't even have, I mean, come on. Can you imagine God, I mean, how long would it take him to take us on a tour? You know, I mean, there's billions and billions of stars. I mean, so he said, let me show you. I named this one this. And I mean, just think of all the weird names there must be. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I know I'm not that weird tonight, okay? I feel pretty good. So you understand what I'm saying? I mean, think of all the stars. I mean, he can say, Bill, okay, we're going to go on a tour. It's only going to take maybe a billion years, but we have time. This is eternity. And he says, this is the first star I named. And he calls it by name. And I said, well, that is great, Father. That's so awesome. Now, this is the second one. And this is the third one. This is the 1 billion. This is the third. You understand what I'm getting at? And he knows every star by name, not one of them. They're not missing. Listen, he knows the exact number of stars in the universe, and the numbers are so vast that we don't even have a numerical in our mind, a number about it. If God does all that, you think he can take care of us? The things that you're facing tonight, you think he can get you through the night, get you through the week, get you through the year? Absolutely he can. So God created the heavens. God created the earth. Creation reveals the glory of God. Creation reveals the power of God. And just think about the earth that we live on. that God has created. Listen to Job 26, verse 7. I hope you're writing these down to go back over this, but just listen to this for just a moment. It says in Job 26, 7, it says that he hangs the earth on nothing. Now, Job penned that. I'm going to ask you a question. Who told Job that? He hangs the earth. You know, Job could be one of the oldest books ever written in the world or even the Bible. Job, think about it. He penned, he said, oh yeah, the earth hangs on nothing. Hello, Job. Do you think maybe they looked at him like he was insane back then? I don't know, but I'm thinking about it. Think about all those thousands of years ago. He said, oh yeah, the earth hangs on nothing. Well, who told Job that? Did he understand that? How is it that Job knew what scientists did not know until only a few hundred years ago? Listen, let me tell you how warped mankind is today. You remember when you were in grade school or high school or possibly college or whatever it was, you know, reform schools, wherever you were at. That, you know, you would read and remember how they taught you that back in the olden days, whenever it was, that they would sail out on their ships, but they thought that the earth was flat and they would fall off the edge. Y'all remember that? Well, do you know that there's still a group of people in America and in Great Britain, they're called the Flat Earth Society. That's the truth. I mean, this is serious. They really believe the earth is flat. I don't know why I told you that. But I can only say this, the earth hangs on nothing, and this was written back in the time of Job. So you know what I did? I did what any good pastor would do. He went to his science books. Listen to what I'm going to read this. Let me just read it because I don't have it memorized, all right? The earth hangs on nothing. You ready? All right. The earth is 25,000 miles in circumference, weighs 6 septillion, 588 sextillion tons, and hangs unsupported in space. Well, that verifies Job 26:7. Amen? Except Job didn't weigh it. And I'm sure that they're when they weighed it, they've got it down perfectly, don't they? Now, listen up. As I speak, you ready for this? Our earth is moving through space that God created, okay? And our earth is moving through space at 67,000 miles per hour as it's taking its path around the sun. Now that is, I broke it down, you ready? That's 1,100 miles per minute. I don't feel that, do you? But that's what it says, okay? Our galaxy, ready for this? Our galaxy that we live in, the Milky Way galaxy, is rotating, it says, like a hurricane, you ready? At the speed of 490,000 miles per hour. Meanwhile, here it comes, the entire galaxy, that's us, is rushing toward the neighboring galaxy, Andromeda, that's a hard word for me to say. Yes, that's right, that galaxy. At about 180,000 miles per hour. Now, Andromeda is 2.2 million light years away. Now, a light year is the distance it takes to travel in 1 year, 186,000 miles per second. So, one light year equals, are you ready? Follow me, don't get lost. One light year is 5.88 trillion miles. So, the Milky Way, which is 100,000 light years long, 10,000 light years wide, it means that 2.2 million light years equal 13 quadrillion miles, so we should collide with Andromeda in about 3 billion years. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We live in an incredible galaxy, don't we? We don't know really anything about it. Not really. I mean, we're learning, of course, the Hubble telescope and all the rest of the things, the incredible pictures from space. But you know what? The creation reveals the glory of God. The glory of God. God wanted to say, look at what I've created. You'll see it every day. And creation reveals the power of God. Listen, it says, in the beginning, God did something. He created. He created everything. He created it all, and He created it out of nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but that's power. Amen? I mean, that is what I call power. And man was created by God. We didn't evolve in all of that nonsense. You know, when it comes to evolution, listen to what this one biologist said. He said, speaking of evolution, he stated that the probability of life originating by accident is comparable to the probability of an unabridged dictionary originating from an explosion in a print shop. I agree with that perfectly. Listen, when I think about people who believe in evolution, in other words, that you know, like I watched that little film on YouTube, like I was telling you, and it was amazing how that little slithering, slimy, whatever it was, slug, just started changing, and then it lost its tail, and it grew feet, and then it had a face with a smile on it, and then the next thing it became a monkey and a Neanderthal and Cro-Magnon or whatever those things are called. I don't know, don't care. Not anymore. I don't have to pass any more tests, amen? But we didn't evolve, and you know, I feel so sad. I mean, I feel so sad. I mean, how lonely it must be to the lonely world that an evolutionist they live in. I mean, can you imagine going around all of your life saying, I'm a co-heir with a monkey? Well, I'm a co-heir of Christ. We're co-heirs of Christ. Listen, evolution is not true. The Bible is clear. We don't have to go into evolution. Why? It says that God created all things. Amen? Amen. He created everything. That settles it right there. And that word created, bara in the Hebrew, I say bara, but it's actually bara, I think, in the Hebrew. Listen, that's a word only used for God and God alone. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to man. See, we can't create anything, really. In other words, I can build something out of something that's created, mold something. But the word bara there means literally this, that God called into existence that which had no existence. He called it out of nothing, meaning instant creation. Think about that. I mean, think of nothing for a minute. You've heard me say that before. I mean, can you think of nothing in your mind right now? Think of that. How do you think of nothing? And let me ask you another question. What is nothing? God created it out of nothing. In other words, it'd be no different than me saying, you know, let there be tambourine, right? And there it is. And I'm going, I just spoke it. And you go, how did that happen? I created that out of nothing. That was created out of nothing. Are you following me? No, listen, we don't think deep enough anymore. Do you understand? God just, He's out of nothing. It says in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were made of things which are visible, or the things which are not seen were made of the things which are visible. We accept Genesis 1:1. We accept it by faith. Now listen to me. No one on earth that has ever lived, no scientist today, no government can tell us how something is made out of nothing. Are you listening to me? They can't tell you that. They don't know. Of course they don't. They're not God. But we know how everything was made out of nothing. How do we know? Well, God said it. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, 29. It says, God simply said. Creation reveals the glory of God. Creation reveals the power of God. He spoke. Let there be light. And what was? Light was. Listen, I don't know about you, but that is power. And you know what God said in Genesis 1:31? It says, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. All the other times He just said it was good. But when He finished it, He said, oh, that's very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis 2:1, listen, it says, thus were the heavens and the earth, and all the host of them were finished. That's very important, that word, were finished. In other words, God created everything that needed to be created was finished. It didn't evolve. It didn't keep evolving. It was finished right then. Are you following me? Okay. Now, why did God create the universe? This is our introduction to Genesis, okay? Why did God create it anyway? You ever wonder about that? I mean, what are we doing here? What are we doing on this planet? It's filled with violence and hate and murder and wickedness and evil. Why did God create the universe? Well, He certainly didn't create it because He needed something to do. God doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything. But the Bible does tell us why. Let me read it to you in Revelation 4:11. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Here it comes. "For you created all things." Say that with me. You created all things. Okay, we've had that down. God created all things, and here it comes. "And by your will," meaning all that God has created, "and by your will they exist and were created." That word "exist" means, or the King James Version says, "for your good pleasure they exist." There's our answer. Why did God create the universe and everything in it? Why are we here? Because it was His good pleasure. Let me put it to you this way, because He wanted to. Amen. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:5 that we have been predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Here it comes. "According to the good pleasure of His will." Psalm 149:4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in you, His people." He did it because of His good pleasure. So creation reveals the glory of God, creation reveals the power of God, and then the third thing that it reveals is the incredible grace of God. You follow me so far? You with me? Okay. Let me read this to you. Psalm 115, verse 15. It says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, you who made heaven and earth." Here it is. All the scriptures I'm giving you have to do with His creation. "Who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth," here it comes, "but the earth He has given to the children of men." It all belongs to God, and guess what God has done? He has given unto man the earth. Now that's what you call grace, isn't it? God's grace. He said, "I made it for you. I've created." When you look up in the stars, you look in the moon, the sun, that reveals my glory. I know every star. I put them all out there, and I've named every one of them. But I did all that for you. Later on, we're going to find out that God gave the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. He did that. He didn't. God doesn't need light. God is light. Amen. He did that for us. Everything that God did on this planet when He created the food, He did it for us. The sun sets, the sun rises. He did that for us. The sound of a river, raging. Have you ever, one time a long years ago, Rebecca and I, we stopped in Colorado and a place to stay overnight, and the little cabin thing or whatever it was that we stayed in was right by a river. And it was so loud that we could not hear ourselves talk to one another in the room. It was unbelievable. And there were gigantic boulders, and the river was just, raging. And we went down there, and it would hurt your ears. It was so loud. But you know what? We loved it. I've never seen anything like that in my life. And it was so cool. Well, God made that for us. For us. The stars, the first star that appears in the night, He made that for you. The wind that blows in the winter when it makes your cheeks rosy and it cools you off on the hot summer day, and the leaves that you get under, the leaves of a tree in the shade there that takes the heat away. God didn't make that for Himself. He made that for you. Everything God made, He made there for us. Creation reveals not only the glory of God, the power of God, but His creation reveals to us His incredible grace. It says in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And here it is. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, all of the cattle," here it comes, "over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now listen, let's turn quickly to Psalm 8, which is a very rare psalm that focuses on man. And let's conclude with Psalm 8, if you will, and looking at the grace of God tonight about in His creation. Psalm 8:1 says this. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Here it comes. "Who have set your" what? "Your glory." Creation reveals the glory of God. It says, "Who have set your glory above the heavens, and out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy, the avenger." And look what he says. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. In other words, the finger work of God, if you will. The moon, the stars that you have ordained. Ordained, meaning that God says, I want Jupiter here. I want the moon to be here, the sun to be here. I want all, he put this star here, that star there. Everything he did, he had a perfect place for it. And look what he says. He says, when I look at the moon, the stars that you've ordained, look what he says. What is man? He says, who am I? What is man that you remember him or mindful of him? And the Son of Man. Now that the Son of Man there has to do with our relationship to the ground, meaning sons of Adam, okay? It says, and the Son of Man that you care, that you attend to us, that you visit him. Creation reveals to us the grace of God toward us. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever just, we're told all the time what man is. I mean, you can just watch Nova or PBS and they're going to be telling you all about what they think man is all the time. I mean, when you think, well, what is man? Isn't that a great question? Isaiah, said that man, he said, all flesh is nothing more than just simple grass. David, what did David say about men? He said, well, all men, they're just a bunch of liars. James, what did he say? He said, man's just a vapor. Well, those are great definitions. But what the question is here, what is man compared to the moon and the stars and the planets and the universe and all that? I mean, it looks like we'd be kind of insignificant when we look up and see all that, especially if you see now the pictures from the Hubble telescope and all that. But you know what's sad tonight? Is that man has reduced himself. The reason I think men act like animals is because they've reduced themselves to an animal. You follow me? See, man has reduced himself. He's cheated himself and they're operating such horrible, terrible deception. And the reason is that the devil is blinding them. They believe what Darwin said, that, said that man is just an animal. I tell you, I'm not an animal and you're not an animal. And you did not evolve from some chimpanzee. Are you listening to me? You're made in the image of God. No. Darwin says that man is nothing more than an animal. Humanism says that man is a god. Well, what a crummy god we are, okay? Now listen. The Bible says that man sinned in the garden and then he failed. When you go through the Bible, I went through this afternoon, I looked, here's what Bildad said. Bildad said that man was a worm. Remember him from Job? And he also said he was a maggot. Now listen to the words of Bildad in Job 25:6. I'm using another translation besides the King James. He says this in Job 25:6. He says, then what about a human being? That worm, that insect, what is a human life worth in God's eyes? What is a human life worth in God's eyes? Listen to an excerpt from Jonathan Edwards' sermon in 1734 as he described man. You ready? He says, man is a little, wretched, despicable creature, a worm, a mere nothing. He's less than nothing, a vile insect that has risen up in contempt against the majesty of heaven and earth. How would you like him to be your pastor? Huh? He practiced tolerance. That's what Edward said and Bildad said. Well, what does God say about us? That's what man has said. What does God say about us? Look what it says in verse 5. This is what God says about us. This is the grace of God. He says, for you have made him, meaning man, a little lower than the angels. Isn't that amazing? You could actually translate that as saying a little less than divinity. A little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him, meaning man, crowned him with what? You've crowned man with glory. You've crowned man with honor. How far we have gotten away from all of that. Listen, the incredible grace of God, doesn't it just break your heart for the lost? They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going in their life. They're running from one worldly thing to the other, trying to satisfy the hurt and the longing in their life. And the God of this age has blinded their minds to Christ. And God says, oh, listen, man holds a place of honor in my creation. Man holds a place of glory in my creation. That's what you call grace. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now listen, it says you've made him to have dominion, meaning man. Dominion over what? Over the works of your hands, over all the creation. And you've put all things under his feet, all the sheep, the oxen, even the beast of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Listen, that was God's perfect intended purpose for Adam, for Eve, dominion. But unfortunately, you know the story we're going to learn in Genesis 3. What did they sold out in the garden? They sinned. But thank God we're no longer in Adam, are we? We're in Christ tonight. We're born again. We're new creations. And thank God that He loves us. And that's why we say in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know what? One day, someday, this verse is going to come to pass. Not today, but who knows when. You know, I was talking to Pastor Darrell the other day, and I told him, I said, Darrell, I said, it's amazing to me that we go back to Jimmy Carter and all the rest of them, the United Nations, Bush and Reagan, or not really Reagan, but whatever, and all the presidents and even Obama. You know, the only way to ever have peace in the Middle East, the only way is for a Palestinian state to emerge and Jerusalem to be divided. And then finally, if we do that, we'll have peace in the Middle East. Well, is there peace in the Middle East right now? And Israel's not even involved in it. No, listen, there's dissension from North Africa all the way down to Saudi Arabia. The whole Middle East is in an uproar. It has nothing to do with Israel right now. But one day the whole earth is going to be saying, oh, how excellent your name is in all the earth. But not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day. And you know what? You will experience that day. You'll be with the Lord when we return to this planet at the second coming. Amen? What a glorious day that's going to be. Now listen, that is our introduction to Genesis. It's important that you remember now that creation reveals the glory of God, creation reveals the power of God, and creation reveals the incredible grace of God toward man. Amen? Now, with that underneath your belt, next week we're going to see how far we can get. And we might get hung up on, you know, between Genesis 1 and 2, you know, the gap theory. You know what I'm saying? If you know anything about that one, I might jump over the gap and forget all about that. I'm not for sure yet. But don't miss next week. Amen? Now, with all that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.